Thank you. Thank you. So this morning, the Lord, actually from the last time, which is not always the case, from the last time, he had indicated to me that I'll be speaking about discipleship today. And so the last time we talked about, you know, the fact that, again, the fact that we're in a kingdom, we're citizens of a kingdom, and we have roles and responsibilities in that kingdom. We kind of talked a bit about being kings and priests, because it's so important that we embed that in our hearts and in our minds and in our way of doing things, because it is who we are, it's who we've been made. And you know, we will give an account for our roles as priests and kings before him. So it's very important that we embrace it. But also, we began to talk about discipleship. Now, you can look at discipleship as the means Jesus put in place to get us trained into our roles of being kings and priests. So Jesus is the one who put the program of discipleship into place. Although discipleship was not a new thing when Jesus came, you know, human beings have been doing discipleship for a long time, particularly in Israel. Rabbis would have their own disciples. So it wasn't a new thing, but it is a godly thing. And that's why Jesus instituted it in his church. He instituted discipleship and he called his followers disciples, because actually he was a rabbi. As may surprise some people, he was a Jewish rabbi. He was one of the rabbis and he was called rabbi. It's translated master sometimes, it's translated teacher in some of the English translations, but he was called rabbi by the people who were there because he was teaching and they saw themselves as his followers. So the process he put in place, he instituted, of getting people nurtured and trained in his ways and in his doctrines, so that the end result will be that they will become like him, is something he put in place. And I discovered that he has a very strong expectation that discipleship happens in his church. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 28, he commissioned his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples from every nation. We read that 2 weeks ago as well. Make disciples from every nation. Make disciples for me from every nation. So he has an expectation, because remember, in John, I don't remember where it is, chapter 8 probably, he said, a corn of wheat abides by itself, except it is put into the ground and dies. If it does, then it brings forth more fruit. But when you think about it, when a corn of wheat or a seed of corn, maize, when you put a seed into the ground and it dies and it changes form and a new plant arises in its place, how does that corn of wheat, that seed, multiply? Well, how does it bear fruit? It bears fruit by multiplying itself. So through the program of discipleship that Jesus put in his church, he's basically saying, having my genes, my spiritual genes through rebirth is not enough. You need to go through a means of adopting my ways so that you can be completely like me. And we know it's the same in nature. You know, the fact that in a particular household you have children does not mean that the children of that household will embody the values of that household. They have to be trained. Yes, they have your genes, but if they live elsewhere, if you send them to live elsewhere, they will adopt the values of where they live. They'll adopt the values that are embedded in them through nurturing and training, regardless of the genes that are in them. So if we want to know why we have Christians who don't behave like Jesus, it's because we have not paid attention to discipleship. So I discovered that this is a main thing, a big thing for Jesus. And this is the sustainer of revivals. Revival without discipleship is something that's going to peter out. You're going to have fire for a while, and it's going to peter out. And the discipleship has got to be the program Jesus put into place, not something else. There are all kinds of discipleship. Like I said, their discipleship was going on before Jesus's time in Israel, and it is still going on now. It is going on in the church, in certain sections of the church. But the discipleship that Jesus put in his church results in people becoming like him. And I'm just going to go through a few of the things that he mentioned that actually helps us to make sure that what he said, his expectation is fulfilled. So, just before I go into those things, I'm going to mention five things. Before I go into them, remember, for quite a while, the Lord has been talking to us about keeping our eyes on him, about our relationship with him. So let's look at the household example analogy again. You could be, parents, father and mother, and you love your children. You love them, they experience your love, they get your hugs, they know you love them, you give them the things they need, you provide for them and all of those things. If you do not train them up in the values that are important to you, they will not embrace those values automatically. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's an adult, he will not depart from it. So the reality is, a child feeling our love, experiencing our love, and us helping that child to heal when he gets broken, when he gets wounded by the world and all of those things, that is part of the nurturing, but it's not all of it. If I want my child to embrace my values, I have to train that child in those values. And it's the same thing that God has put in place in his body. He knows that us encountering him in affection, in experiences and encounters, that alone does not make us behave like him. In order to behave like him, we have to go through his program of apprenticeship, as it were. So if you're a king and you want your prince, who is going to step into the throne after you, if you want him to be a king like you, you've got to train him to be a king like you. The fact that he's got your genes in him will not automatically make him a king like you. So Jesus knows this, and that is why he trained. He trained his disciples, and then he sent them out. He said, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them everything I taught you. Because it's not enough for them to get born again and have the Holy Spirit living in them if they don't listen to the Holy Spirit and learn how to follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit, then they will not become like me. Their spirits will be like me, but their souls will not get changed and their behaviors will not get changed enough to represent me accurately. So this move of God to bring us to a place where we are accurately representing Jesus, where those who encounter us encounter him through us, means that discipleship is vital. So What are these five things? I'm going to go through them very quickly. Number one is that Jesus is the focus of our discipleship. Now, there's a tendency in the world that people, particularly strong, charismatic leaders, can kind of make disciples, and those disciples are their disciples. That's the error of man. You know, the Bible says that when God created the animals, he blessed them and commanded them to multiply, each after its own kind. When God created man, he said, now we will make man in our image and in our likeness, male and female will make them, and they'll have dominion. Man was the only creature that was designed and destined to reproduce after God's kind, not after his own kind. However, after the fall of man, Adam had a son, Seth, after his own kind, because now there was a separation from God. In Jesus, we have been brought back, and we are not meant to reproduce anymore after our own kind. I'm not talking about natural reproduction now, but even the natural reproduction, when we have children, what God wants us to do is also to disciple them so they become like him, not like us. In discipleship, the focus and the object is to help people become like Jesus, not like me. So I may have a particular slant in the body of Christ through the graces that he's given me, and you know, and so on. But if I disciple people after myself, then I'm reproducing myself, not Jesus. And that's the error of man. So the focus is Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to turn very quickly to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. So 9 and 10. So this is Jesus speaking. He said, do not call anyone on earth father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, throughout the Gospels, and I strongly recommend as we begin to focus on discipleship, that we all give time to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read, study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a lot, because you know we actually see Jesus living. We see his disciples calling him master. All of these speak into discipleship. They saw themselves as his disciples. They you know, some of them called in some translations they called him teacher, in some they called him master. It meant the same thing. And the whole idea of apprenticeship is embedded in that. So he said to them, knowing this was going to happen, don't call anyone father, don't call anyone teacher. And what he's saying here is not so much the word father or teacher, that's the issue. It's the fact, is the tendency of human beings to want to disciple people after themselves, after their preferences, after their predilections, after their own beliefs. Whereas we are sent to make disciples for Jesus. And so he preempts this by saying, don't do it. Don't call anyone father, because you all have one father. Of course, you know, we have biological fathers as well, and we have fathers of the faith. As long as that is held loosely, if we have fathers of the faith and it is not held loosely, then we're going to get into the situation where we are actually making someone our father much more than we're making our Heavenly Father our father. And that's an error. Now, with respect to teachers, he said, don't be called teachers. In other words, don't insert yourself between the people you're discipling and me. I'm bringing you in to help them become my disciples. Not that you be inserted between them and me. He is the master. He is the teacher of all of us and has actually sent his spirit to live in us, to facilitate, to continue his work of teaching us. So Jesus is the focus. I can't turn there now, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, you find where Paul is saying, some of you say you are disciples of Apollos, some of you say you are of Paul. What? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? You know, one sows, the other waters, but they're nothing. It is God who gives the increase. And he calls them carnal, which means childish, fleshly, not spiritual. When we call ourselves disciples of one person or the other, when we say, for instance, I'm a Calvinist or whatever else we call ourselves. No, we should be disciples of Jesus, all of us. That alone will sort out a lot of the divisions that are in the body of Christ. Because a lot of the divisions come about by people following strong personalities who have a revelation. It's not bad to be a strong personality and have a revelation and have a strong ministry. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, but it must be emphasized that we are making disciples for Jesus, not for ourselves. So, Jesus must be the focus. The aim is that people become like Jesus, not like me. And that I'm not molding myself to anybody. You know, we all have champions of faith, people we like. Do not mold yourself after somebody. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. But even he said, don't do that to me. Don't make me your teacher in that sense. Don't insert me between you and Jesus. I'm basically just helping you. I'm modeling a life for you to see so that you become his disciple, not that you become mine. So that's very, very crucial. The second point is that the Holy Spirit is the main discipler of people, the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus said it's better for me to go away. Because if I don't go, he won't come. Now, the saints of old, before Jesus' death, had the Holy Spirit, but he didn't live inside of them. He didn't tabernacle himself within them. And Jesus said, it is better for you all that I go, because if I don't go, the helper will not come. But when he comes, he will take you and lead you into all the truth. He will remind you of the things that I taught you. Discipling. So the Holy Spirit disciples from the inside. In fact, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 26. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So Holy Spirit has been sent to live in us, to be our onboard helper, teacher, counselor, discipler, life coach. Human beings are given to us as helpers. The Holy Spirit is the main discipler, and he's God. So he leads us into fellowship with Father and Jesus. He reminds us of the teachings of Jesus. He prompts us to go into the Word. He opens the Word of God to us. He is the main discipler. And we all need to have a relationship with him. That relationship with him is vital. Paul prayed in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13, 14. He said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, Holy Spirit is the one, you remember in John 17, 3, Jesus said that eternal life is to know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He didn't mention Holy Spirit. He said eternal life is to know you, Father, and to know me. He didn't mention Holy Spirit. The reason he didn't mention Holy Spirit is because Holy Spirit is the one who makes that happen. He's the one who makes that happen. So Holy Spirit has been sent to disciple us and to lead us into fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. And we need to know him. And we need to come into that relationship with him as our main discipler. He it is who points us to Jesus. He it is who helps us to get closer and closer to Jesus in life. Without him, we cannot be effectively discipled. So that's the second thing to remember. Now, I'm dealing with discipleship broadly, both the discipleship of ourselves as we relate with people whom God has put into our lives to help us disciple us unto him, but also, as we disciple other people, we need to remember these things, not to fall into the error of making disciples for ourselves, but also to recognize that we're trying to help people to get into fellowship with the Holy Spirit that's in them, who is the primary discipler. The third point is that Jesus has given us gifts to help us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, and I'm not reading these things because I'm running out of time. But if you read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, you will find that Jesus, when he ascended, he gave gifts to us. Some of them are apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That perfect man is the one that looks like Jesus. I'm not saying looks physically like Jesus, but looks like Jesus in behavior. So the objective of discipleship is that we become so much like him that in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we're like him. It is as though Jesus is the one living in our shoes. You know, when I approach maturity in him, the experience of my wife, of my children, of my colleagues at work, of my neighbors, of everybody around me should be the experience that they will have if it was Jesus that was living in my skin. That's the objective of discipleship. So, this is what we need to have in mind as we disciple people to the Lord and as we submit to discipleship ourselves. So, God has given us these people to help. That's what they are. They are helpers of Jesus. And Paul says that very, very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. He makes it clear, look, somebody lays the foundation, another person builds on it, but we're both nothing. It's God who is actually doing the work through us. Then there is this particular thing that the Lord emphasized to me, which is number four, and it is in Ephesians 4:15, and it says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up unto him. Now, this is an aspect of discipleship that is agnostic of whether you're my leader or I'm your leader. We should all be speaking the truth to one another in love, thereby helping one another to become more like Jesus. It's a very crucial part of discipleship. Someone who got born again today can speak the truth to me in love that is corrected. And obviously, the same goes the other way around. So it's a very important part. But what we must also remember is that in one breath, someone can speak the truth to you in love, and in the next breath, can speak poison to you. It could even be with the right spirit, but it could be poisonous, and it could be something that is right, but said in the wrong spirit, because we are human beings. Okay? Peter did it to Jesus. Right after he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "But you won't go to the cross, you know, far be it from you." And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Satan." So what I'm trying to say is we need to have filters in place. We need to speak the truth to one another. But at the end of the day, we're each responsible for what we receive. And that filter is developed by the fifth point. And that's the centrality and the place of the scriptures. You and I need the scriptures for dear life. Without it, it's not that we might be led astray, it's that we will be led astray without it. The Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, they exemplify what I'm talking about. These people were Jews who practiced Judaism in Berea, but they loved the scriptures. They examined the scriptures. Whatever they heard, they went to check the scriptures. So when Paul came and preached that Jesus is actually the Messiah we've been waiting for, what he said struck a chord in their hearts and they rejoiced. They received it with rejoicing, but they went to check and they found that what Paul was saying, and remember the scriptures they had was just the Old Testament. And what Paul was doing as he went from synagogue to synagogue in the book of Acts, in city to city, he would first go to the synagogue and teach to the Jews there that Jesus is actually the Messiah. But the Bereans did something that we're not told the others did, and they went back to the scriptures to check. Is it really true? So they received it, they believed it, but in order to firm up their faith and own it themselves, and not just it be something that Paul said, they went back to the authority and confirmed, yes, it's true. He's really the Messiah that the prophets have been talking about. And they owned it for themselves. And we must do the same thing. So first of all, the scriptures, the word of God in our heart acts as a filter. Because as we speak the truth to one another, as we try and help one another, we will, you know, overstep. We're not perfect. The Bible says everybody errs in what they say. And teachers in particular need to be more careful because they're accountable for what they teach. So we as hearers who are on the receiving end, we need to have our filters in place, regardless of who is talking. Regardless of who is talking, we must filter with the word. We must filter with the word for decades, for at least 3 decades. I would break down my filter because it was a particular person talking. And I'll say, but they must know what they're talking about. I honestly did that. And I had to reconstruct the filter with God's word. And I had to put God's word in that place where, regardless of who it was that was talking, then I would take the good and I would leave what is not, what contravenes the word of God. We must do that. We have to do that as part of our maturity. And that's where I'll leave it. The scripture for that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, for reproof, showing what is wrong. So if you have the word of God in you and someone is telling you something that's not right, you will know. And for correction, that the man of God or woman of God will be equipped, will be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So the scriptures are vital in our discipleship, both in us receiving discipleship and in us discipling other people. Thank you very much. Thanks.